So much that he gave his son.
So much that he gave his son. What? I thought I heard another answer. Same
thing.
Same thing. There is no way to comprehend how much God loves us. Now, we can see some of the actions. That he sent his son when we were helpless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies. You put that all together, we're a pretty nasty bunch. And yet God looked on us with pity. And he sent his only begotten son so that we could be saved. Now, that being said, what I think we need to keep in mind is a phrase that I heard some years ago is, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. God did not come just to forgive us and let us continue sinning. His love is to motivate change, to motivate repentance and sanctification. And that's where we're going to focus. But as we think about this idea of sacrificing our bodies based on God's mercy, God's love, that if he sacrificed his son, we need to sacrifice ourselves. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, that we need to thoughtfully offer our bodies to God. I say thoughtfully because he says this is your reasonable service of worship, or my translation says spiritual service of worship. That word spiritual, it's kind of interesting. There's two words in the New Testament that are translated spiritual. One is the word that is directly related to the word spirit in Greek. And the other is the one that's related to the word thought or reason, or even related to the word word and argument and those kinds of ideas. But when he says this is our spiritual service of worship, he's not disconnecting, as some people have said. Some people go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He's not disconnecting any thought to this. Let me get back to what I was saying. Some people have suggested from Romans chapter 12, and verse 1, that all of life is worship. And so, you know, whatever we're doing, because we're a Christian, it automatically becomes worship to God. That's not what this verse is saying. This is saying this is spiritual worship. This is thought worship. We have to give thought, consciously decide to sacrifice our bodies to God. Now, there are various ways in which we can reasonably, thoughtfully, rationally give our bodies to God. As we look here in the outline, I have three things to consider as it relates to our bodies. One, we thoughtfully serve God, we rationally serve God when we sacrifice our body by cleansing our flesh, cleansing our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We also thoughtfully serve God whenever we cherish our bodies. We're to cherish our body, and that would lead to how we treat our wife, because we are one body, one flesh with her. And then also when we control our bodies. Now, I want to read this passage because it kind of summarizes well what we're thinking about. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Who would read that for us? 1 Corinthians 9, 27. All right, Brother Matt.
1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
He says he disciplines his body. Now, what is he talking about in the context here? What's he dealing with as far as the illustration is concerned?
A race.
A race. And what does someone who's running a race have to practice?
Endurance.
Self-control. They have to be willing to get up and run. They have to be willing to eat things that aren't so much fun to eat. They have to be willing to do whatever they have to do to win that race. He's saying, that's what I have to do. Even as a preacher of the gospel, Paul is saying, I have to discipline my body. I have to make it my slave. And I think this is kind of the idea of Romans 12 and verse 1, is that based on God and what he has done, his mercies, he's saying we have got to give our bodies to him fully. We have to decide on a daily basis that we're going to use our body for good. Any thoughts, comments, or questions about that?
Well, I would think that that would motivate us to make sure we have an opportunity, when we have an opportunity to get services, to study the Word of God in Bible class, as well as every service that we have.
Absolutely. Very good.
But yeah. I was going to mention that, like was already pointed out, the first 10 to 11 chapters, he's talking about God's grace, how that it's by his grace and his love alone that we're not even worthy And then he says in Romans 12, he's like, okay, now it's time to act on that. And so and I like the word where he says reasonable, where it's your reasonable service. Because God has done it, it's at least the reasonable thing for you to do, to be that, you know, sacrificial, that you could just do that little bit. And really, that's what it is. It's a little bit. It's not hard to be nice. It's not hard to, you know, follow what God says. He says in His Word, you know, my commands are not burdensome.
Finish the phrase. We are blank servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. We are blank. What kind of servants? Unprofitable servants. We have only done what is our duty to do. You know, whatever we do, it's not profiting God anything, but it is pleasing Him. And I think that's the idea, is we're offering our body as a sacrifice to God. And there is so much that we could deal with there as we think about that idea. In fact, Brother L.A. brought up that idea of living sacrifice on Sunday, that we offer a living death. And I tend to agree with him, but I don't often differ with Brother L.A., but I think it might be dealing with something a little bit different there. I think all of those are descriptions of the sacrifice, that it is living, holy, and acceptable. And so it's just describing the sacrifice. And when it talks about a living sacrifice, he's dealing with, God has never accepted dead sacrifices. You always had to take the animal and you had to slit its throat, and so the lifeblood had to be spilled, and so life was given. And so I think it may just be a nuance of meaning there. But what we're doing with our bodies is we're saying, here is my life, I'm going to be holy, and I hope it will be acceptable to you. That's what this sacrifice is. We are giving our bodies to God for Him to do with whatever He wants to do. Now, with that context in mind, we can begin to understand, I believe, verse 2. And so, point 5 on our outline. In this study, we will highlight the temptation to conform to the world and the need to for transformation of the mind and the connection to the love of God. And so we offer our bodies to God, but now we need to do something about the mind. We need to make sure that we are being transformed. Now I have one little, you can turn the circuit breaker off right now if you don't want to hear this, but one little grammar point that I think is somewhat significant in the original language is that all the verbal elements in verse 2 are in the present tense. And in Greek, you have various tenses, but the two typical ones are the present and the aorist. The aorist is just not giving you any information about how the verb is being done. The present tense is not necessarily present time, but in the Greek language, it's the idea of continuous, repeated, habitual action. Now, that might add a little flavor as we go through, that he's saying, continually do not be conformed, continually be transformed, that you may continually prove the will of God. So take that as you will. I think he's talking about a complete lifestyle here and not just a single point action. He would have used a different tense if he was trying to just focus on one single point. So this is a lifetime of transformation and non-conformity. All right, so let's begin. And we're going to look at 3 points this evening as we think about God's love changing us. Again, just as verse 1 was based on the mercies of God, I think verse 2 is also still building on the mercies of God. And so God's love demands that we not be conformed to this world. Now, most translations will render this as world. It's literally the word age. Do not be conformed to this age is what it is literally in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. And so let's focus on each of these words a little bit and the sentiment behind it. And hopefully we can come to a little bit better understanding what he means by do not be conformed. Now the word conformed, as you can see on your outline, and I won't pronounce that for you, but I hope that you'll look right in the middle of that word. And if you were to spell that out in English letters, you have in the middle of the word S-C-H-E-M, put an E on the end, scheme, or schema if you leave it as an A. That it includes the idea of pattern. Or a model. And so the front part of that word carries the idea of conforming with or conforming to the pattern. But he's saying don't be patterned after this age. Don't be patterned after this age. In fact, the times that this word is used, only two times in the New Testament, it's always used negatively. It's used here, do not be conformed to the world. Now, someone also read for us 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. This word is also used here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. Thank you.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance.
All right, so what are we not to be conformed to?
Former self.
Yeah, former self and its passions, its lusts. And so you put these two passages together, he says, you've got a way that you lived before. It was in lust. That is the pattern of this age. He says, don't match up with that. Don't pattern your life that way. Instead, as we're going to note next, we need to be transformed. So this age has a pattern for us to follow. There are two patterns that we can follow. It's either this age or what?
Gospel pattern.
The gospel pattern. God's pattern. In fact, the word pattern is used when you go over to Romans chapter 6, that he talks about that thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were delivered. So we have the pattern of God's teaching, and you have the pattern of the world's lusts. Those are our only two options. And we're going to conform to one of those two options. Either to God, or we're going to conform to this world, to this age. We are not to imitate this age. And especially for Christians, we're not going to live like this world because we know the foolishness of this world. If we've come to Christ, doesn't it make the lust of this world look a lot more foolish? When we've experienced the good, doesn't that make the bad look all the worse? In fact, let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. And who would be willing to read that for us? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. All right, Brother Clint.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
All right, now, in the book of Ephesians, he's probably talking about we as Gentiles and you as, or we as Jews and you as Gentiles, but he says it doesn't matter if we were a Jew or a Gentile. We all decided to walk according to this age, literally, according to the pattern of this world, according to the pattern of this age. But we're not there anymore. In fact, what was our condition when we were in this age? He says at the beginning.
Dead.
We're dead when we're walking according to this age. But as you go on and he finally finishes his statement around verse 4, 5, what has God done for us? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he has
transformed us.
Yeah, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so there's death in this world, there's life in Jesus Christ. And if we walk according to this age, and even as Christians, if we choose to go back to that pattern, what's going to be the result for us? Dead. And as we talked about last night, if we continue in that sin, what kind of death are we talking about? Eternal death. That resurrected death in hell. And so we have to make sure that we are not conforming to the pattern of this world. Now, is it easy to become conformed to the pattern of this world? Why is it easy?
Just going with the flow.
Yeah.
It doesn't take any effort.
It doesn't take any effort to do what everybody else is doing. but it does take effort to choose God's way. And let me ask a question, though. When you really start looking at it, which is more burdensome?
The way of the world.
The way of the world. John said that God's commands aren't burdensome. But when we're walking the way of the world, Matthew chapter 11, weary, heavy laden because of what is upon us in this world. Who's the ruler of this world?
Satan.
Very good, Satan. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is the what of this world? All right, it does say prince in Ephesians 2. So you remember what phrase it uses there? He is the what of this world. You can look it up if you need to. That 1 Peter 5:8, he is a roaring lion. Sorry?
The author of this world, is that where
I'm going? No, 2 Corinthians 4:4. What is he?
The God of this world.
All right, what's that bring to mind if Satan is the God of this world, the God of this age?
This world is sinful.
Yeah, sorry?
This world is sinful.
This world is sinful because of him? I thought I heard something. He's the ruler of this world? How much authority does God have?
All.
He has all authority. So how much, in a sense, authority does he have? Does Satan have over this world? He has great authority. He has taken the minds of people in this world. In fact, he had our minds for a while. Until God transformed us. So if we just kind of go with the flow, it's a lot easier to just kind of go along with what Satan is doing because he rules this world. But we're seeking to follow the ruler of heaven who has authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus came to rescue us from this age and from the God of this age. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. We have the present age, but Jesus is rescuing us from this present age because, again, beating a dead horse. What is the end of this age?
Damnation.
Death. That's the end of this age. That's what's going to happen. In fact, we're going to get to it, I think, in the very next point. But 1 John chapter 2, what's going to happen to this world, this age? It's passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We cannot love this world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We cannot love. In fact, again, that's in that present tense. We can't go on loving this world. We can't make it our habit of loving this world. We need to make it our habit to do the will of God. Now look with me in Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. And if you don't mind, I'll read this one because I'd like to pause and note a couple of things as we go through. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So first of all, what does grace do for us? It brings salvation. We'll talk about that more later on this week. But what else does it do? Verse 12.
Teaches us,
instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Can we get out of this present age? No, not unless we go on. But as long as we're in this age, are we supposed to conform to the lust of this age? No, we are to deny some things. What are we to deny?
Ungodliness
and
worldly
desires. But it's not enough just to put all the bad things out. What do we have to do? Live sensibly, righteously, godly. And we can do this because there's something ahead. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, does that sound like Jesus just came to save us or to save us and change us? Save and change. He's redeeming us from the lawless deeds to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are what?
Zealous
for good deeds. It's not enough just to get the bad out. It's not enough just to not be conformed. As we're going to note in our next point, we have to be transformed. We have to become people zealous for the work of God, what He desires for us to do. Does anybody have any comments or questions about that? Let me ask one follow-up question. What happened to Demas? Does anyone remember Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? He loved this age. He loved this present world. And so what did he do? He left Paul. He forsook Paul, having loved this present age. if we fall in love with this world again, are we going to be loving Jesus the way we should? Are we going to be doing what we should be doing? The good works that He has made us zealous for? We're going to lose our fervor, and we're going to start becoming passionate about things we should not be passionate about. And so we need to make sure that we let God change us. I do find it significant, as we are about to move into our next point, that not only does He say we need to make a habit of these things, of not being conformed and being transformed, but notice that something we may not see very readily unless we pay attention says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. That puts this in the passive. And so it's not necessarily that I'm transforming myself, but I'm allowing myself to be transformed. Now you have two sources with the world. I could be conformed to it in that it is drawing me away, or I could be transformed, allowing God to work in my life. God's love can change us. That's our theme. God's love can change us. Now, this does not absolve us of responsibility. We have to allow ourselves to be transformed. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Any comments or questions before we move on to point number two? All right, let's talk about being transformed. God's love demands that we be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard preachers and teachers talk about this Greek word here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But we see the English word that we stole from Greek, metamorphosis, in it. There is to metamorphize. The idea here is a transformation, a change, or a transfiguration. In fact, this same word is used of Jesus in His physical transformation. He was transfigured before Him. That's the word that's used. He was transformed before them, and He went from whatever He was before to now glowing in the glory of God, glowing in light. But this word is also used two other times to talk more about the inward spiritual change that occurs. In fact, someone read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Who would do that for us? Brother Curtis?
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
When we see the gospel, how's it going to transform us? What's it going to make us look like? Christ. When we let the gospel in our heart, it will change us to look like Jesus Christ. And I think that's what He's implying here in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, is we have to let God's Word, God's love, and God's gospel change us from the inside out so that people can see little mini Jesuses running around this world, because we have to look like Jesus. Probably one of the best Greek lexicons, Greek dictionaries that's available now, specifically says of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that it is to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. Our identity is completely changed when we allow God to change us. We talked about that a little bit last night. In fact, today I got a little interested and started looking up every time that word sinner is used. I said I was going to do a little study on that. And I think we might be on to something whenever we say that Christians are not identified as sinners anymore. They sin, but they're not identified as sinners anymore, because now we are Jesus. Jesus is living in us, and He's working His will in us. Our character is different. It's changed. We used to be according to this world. Now we are like Jesus Christ. And so this is a continuous transformation. Again, remember, this is a lifetime of transformation, a continual, repeated, habitual change in our life. Let me ask you a question. And I think we've already implied it. Who does the changing here? If we are to be transformed, who's changing us? God's the one changing us. Now, if God is the one who's changing us, how much credit can we take for it? None. God gets all the glory when we are changed. When we start looking like Jesus, it's not, well, I've been doing a pretty good job. I'm looking more and more like Jesus. God's been doing all the changing on the inside of me. And we'll get to Philippians 2. In fact, let's just go ahead and look over there. Philippians 2. Notice, yes, we have responsibility in this matter, but it is God who gets all the credit. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Who wants to read that for us? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Brother Eric?
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
All right, what we are to work, what? Our salvation. Work out our salvation. But who's working in? God's working in us. So we work out our salvation, but God works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I think I mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago that when it says God is working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, that means anything that we desire, anything that we do that is according to the will of God is because of what He has done in our heart. He is the one who is working in us for the purpose of causing us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so God wants us to change. He wants us to be more like Jesus, and He's going to work with us. He's going to work in us to try to make us what He wants us to be. Now, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, how does this transformation occur? We transform by what? The renewal of the mind. Now, here is again this idea of grace and responsibility kind of coming together, because God is the God of grace who is doing this. He's the one teaching us. But then we still have a responsibility to allow our minds to be renewed. And so as I have on the outline on point 3 on the back page there, is that this describes both our initial conversion, but also the ongoing change in our heart. And so God renews us by the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. But then we continue to allow the Holy Spirit through the Word to work on our heart and change us, allow our mind to be renovated. In fact, I think I have, yeah, the side point under point 3 is this word renewal is an interesting word because it's not found anywhere else except the Bible, or at least Christian literature. And it's unique to Paul. Paul's the one who seems to have kind of coined it or used it. And it means a complete change for the better. I was telling someone the other night that there was a church, institutional church down in Montgomery, that had a sign up, and this was in the midst of all the, I suppose we're still in the midst of it, but whenever things were really starting to come out about, well, what about the church's acceptance of those who are practicing a homosexual lifestyle? How should we deal with that? And just down the road, there was a Universalist Unitarian church that said, you know, they put the rainbow symbol on their sign, and they were saying, just come and be what you are. Well, this institutional church, which is a fairly conservative group, but just down the road, they said, come as you are, ready to change. And, you know, we have this idea here that we have to be ready to let God change us. We don't want to live the way we used to live anymore. We want our mind to be renovated. We want it to be changed for the better, a complete change for the better. And this will make us look like Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We'll be here tomorrow night in Romans chapter 8. But someone read Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and just note what God is trying to accomplish in His salvation of us. Who's got that? Thank you.
For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers.
All right, so God's plan to elect those who would come to Him. He has a purpose here, that we be conformed to what? The image of His Son. This transformation is where we allow God to take hold of our minds and help us to stop thinking the way we used to think and start living the way we need to live, so that we look like Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying in essence, is we want God to change our mind. We want to be transformed. We don't want to look like this world anymore. We don't want to experience the hurt that sin brings into our life. We don't want to experience the guilt that we feel when we sin. We don't want a future death before us. We want to be changed. And here's an important point for us to think about as we consider evangelism and trying to help our neighbors to come to Jesus. Before people will ever become Christians, they have to hit a point where they do not want to be what they are anymore. If they're not ready to be made well, they're not going to be made well. Remember how Jesus asked that man who had been lying there for 30 years, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, the implied answer was, "Of course I do, but I've got no one to put me into the pool." And then Jesus heals him. But that initial question is interesting. Do you want to be made well? And we need to ask ourselves that. Do we want to be changed? Do we want to be made well? Or are we happy living in the course of this world, enjoying the passions of lust? We need to look like Jesus if we want to experience life. All right, does anybody have any comments or questions about not being conformed or being transformed? All right, well, I want us to look lastly at the result of this. God has an intention in giving us these commands, and that is so that we may approve God's will. God's love and nonconformity and transformation result in approval of His will. And again, I don't want to get too technical, but I think I need to describe a couple of things here. This word that's translated prove can mean a couple of different things. It can be the actual testing of something. That is, we could translate it to put to the test the will of God. Or it could be the result of the testing. That is, to accept it as having been tested, and thus it is approved. I think both concepts fit with this context, that if we allow ourselves to be transformed, we allow our mind to be renovated, then we're going to be able to test things and determine what the will of God is. But there's also this idea, and I may tend to lean toward this one, is that whenever we allow our mind to change, then we're going to see what is the approved will of God. That is what He accepts and what we would want to be a part of under His will. In fact, this we won't rehash a lot of the things that we've been studying on Sunday mornings with the will of God study that we're doing. But something we haven't necessarily hit on specifically in those classes is that underlying all of this idea of discerning the will of God for our lives is that we have first let God change us on the inside, that we've allowed Him to change our mind. And I think it could be either one of those things, or if you want to take it as both of those things, you can go right ahead and do that. But the main point, and this is number three on your outline, is when we allow ourselves to be changed by God and His Word, we will be able to better recognize and apply His will for us. Let's go over, just to prove that point, to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Does anyone remember the context of Hebrews chapter 5? What's going on here? What's the key word in the book of Hebrews? Starts with a B.
Better.
That's the key word of the book of Hebrews. Better. Jesus is better than the angels, first two chapters. Jesus is better than a better apostle than Moses, chapter 3 into chapter 4. And now, He's a better priest than the priesthood of Aaron. And He compares Jesus' priesthood to what Old Testament character? Anyone remember? Melchizedek. So you got that remote character that's only mentioned in Genesis, Psalms, and the New Testament. This Melchizedek character, and he says, Jesus is better than Levitical priest or the Aaronic priesthood because He is of the order of Melchizedek. And then you can almost hear the sigh in the writer's or the speaker's voice. It says, concerning Melchizedek, I wish I could tell you about him, but you can't listen anymore. You've become dull of hearing. And so he pauses for a chapter and a half to say, we've got to get back on track here. We've got to get our minds ready for what I'm trying to tell you. And he comes back to it in chapter 7 about the priesthood of Melchizedek. But I want us to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. We could really go all the way into chapter 6, but let's just read verses 12 through 14. Who has that for us? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Matt, did I see?
Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Very good. All right, so we've got two options here. We're either almost literally lazy learners, or we are practiced students, I guess you could say. So you've got those two options. Now, the lazy learner, those who become dull of hearing, are the ones, they can't tell the difference. And they've fallen backwards, and they need the elementary principles of the oracles of God repeated to them. But he says, of those who have trained themselves by the word of God, what can they discern?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. So by putting it to practice, now they can discern between good and evil. That sounds an awful lot to me like Romans chapter 12, is people who have allowed their minds to be transformed by the word of God are now able to discern what God's will is. That which is good, that which is evil, that which is God's will, that which is not God's will. And then just as a quick side point, chapter 6 basically says, so let's get mature. Let's grow and move past the elementary things so that we can discern between good and evil. And another side point, let's just follow that track as we're moving off, is that he goes on to say in chapter 6, and something we always need to keep in mind, is that as we might have to rebuke someone, always come back with, as I believe the writer here does, but I have confidence that you're going to do what's right. So there's hope for these people. But even though they've fallen backwards, and even though he says, we've got to move on, you've got to do better, he says, but I know that you will. And I think that's an important practice in our teaching, is that we speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I would suggest, we don't have time, but I would suggest sometime reading Ephesians 5, 6 through 14, and in that connection of allowing ourselves to be transformed so that we can know the will of God, read Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. Now, point 4, when we prove the will of God, or approve the will of God, we will intellectually and experientially acknowledge that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And here's where I want to take it a step further, that when that gets into our minds, we then become good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, I have a couple of side points here. I don't think we may be able to touch on a few of those. Concerning that description, good, someone quickly turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 and read the phrase that has the word good in it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7.
Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor of immortality and eternal life.
All right. Doing good. So, when we have our mind transformed, we discern that will of God that is good, then what are we going to start doing? Good. In fact, that makes us like God, because in the Psalms, remember that it says, I think it's Psalm 119, he says, you are good and you do good. And so when that becomes our identity, that we are good, that we have the good will of God in us, we're going to start doing good. All right? Someone read just a couple of verses later in our text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9, what's it say there?
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good.
All right, so if we are discerning the will of God, how are we going to feel about evil? We're going to hate it. And this is a very strong word in the original. It's to detect, to detest. The word abhor does justice to it. But we can't stand evil. In fact, I think it's also Psalm 119 that he says, because God's word is in his heart, he hates evil things. And so we abhor what is evil. What do we do toward that which is good? Cling to it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. So if we allow our mind to be transformed, we're going to have God's good will in our hearts, and we're going to start doing what is good. Brother Don?
Are you going to say anything about how this relates to prayer?
You may.
1 John 5, verse 14. We were talking earlier about the confidence we will have. And John says, we are confident that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I've heard over the years a lot of confusion as to what can I pray for? But if you know the will of God and you're involved in that will, you can pray for all of them.
Yep. And, you know, that changes our life whenever we are better able to discern the will of God. We're going to be asking for the right things. We're going to be doing the right things. We're going to try to do whatever is pleasing to God. Any additional thoughts, comments, questions? All right. Oh, Brother.
Well, it's on those same lines, but I find it interesting that one of the terms that we use today, and I know I didn't derive from this, but bakers use the term proofing when they're talking about bread or something that's used yeast. And it's in the final time that the bread has been transformed and ready to be baked. They call it proofing.
Interesting.
As it's getting prepared. So it's the second or third time it's allowed to rise. That final time, they say, it's proofing. It's getting ready.
Cool.
I don't know if they derive from this term or not.
Any other thoughts?
So at the final time, we are going to rise.
Now, what are we supposed to do with that not having yeast in ourselves? All right. All right. And so it will make us good when we are able to discern the good will of God. It will also make us acceptable to God because we'll find out what His acceptable will is. It's interesting that this same word was used back in verse 1, that as we offer our bodies as a sacrifice, it is living. What else?
Holy.
Acceptable. And so he says, offering our bodies is an acceptable sacrifice to God. As we get the will of God in us, we'll see it is what is pleasing to Him, and that will make us acceptable to Him as well. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'll get to you, Brother Mike. As he says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, to be acceptable to Him. That's our aim.
You know, that's exactly what studying the Scripture does. We don't know God's will unless we study the Scriptures. And we can't be acceptable on His terms unless we know His terms.
Absolutely. Very good. Any other thoughts? And the last one, and this one we might say, well, I don't know if that can be true of us. But he says, the will of God is perfect. When we get the will of God in us, I suggest we become perfect. Now, this is the exact same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 and verse 48. He says, after he talks about loving our enemy and praying for our enemy, he says, you shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, does this mean, let me ask a question, does this mean sinlessly perfect?
No.
It means complete. It means mature. And so, the will of God is that which is complete, that which produces maturity in those who will accept it. And so we can become mature. We can become complete in the eyes of God. Not sinlessly perfect, but complete. What we need to be as we allow our mind to be transformed and get that perfect will of God within us. All right. Any other thoughts on those descriptions? All right. So to conclude, the basic point I want us to take away from this is God's love motivates change. So if we're not... if we haven't made the spiritual progress that we want to make, what do we need to look to? If we haven't made the spiritual progress we need to make, what do we need to think about more?
God's grace.
God's grace, God's love. Based on the mercies of God, that's why we dedicate our bodies. That's why we allow our minds to be transformed. As our theme is, God's love changes us. If we haven't become what we think we should be, let's think about God's love. And that will motivate the change that we need. God will work in us. We have to be willing to put off the old way of thinking, pursue the will of God, and then conform to Him, His Son, and not to this world. Any final thoughts, comments, questions, Brother Don?
So that's how to be happy, in essence.
Very good. Any other thoughts? All right, let's sing the song that's at the bottom of our sheet. Pure in heart, O God. I thought this would fit well with what we're talking about tonight. And let's kind of think about the words in light of our study as we sing through them. Leading us in a closing prayer.
Our Holy and Reverend Father, we're so thankful to you for your word, the blessings we continually receive from Christ. Thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have through him. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him. Thank you for his life, his example, his death. He died in our place. Thank you so much for the love that's been demonstrated by you in sending him. Thank you for your word that we have. Thank you for the consolation and confidence that we can have, knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you made everything for our good. I pray that we may truly be able to discern your will from this day forward, to be concerned, be dedicated, to be engulfed in your will, to be more conformed to the life of Christ, that we may be acceptable as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that we may be able to truly prove your will, and that others may see Christ living in us. We help us in our evangelism efforts, that we might reach the lost, help them to be able to see our example, help them to be able to see our dedication. We pray that you continue to give the increase as we plant and water. We pray these blessings in the name of Christ. Amen.